If I've not hugged you, I'm not going to get to it. I love you dearly, and I know I am dearly loved here as well. On a Palm Sunday, my health is a far, far secondary concern than the passage is. But you won't let me get away with not telling you how I am, so I will, and then we'll march through the passages. One particular. So, people have asked, how are you? And I look at them, and when I'm honest, I tell them, horrible. This is awful. This is the worst thing I've ever gone through, and it is painful, chemotherapy. And then I have the effects of that poisoning, and someone is poisoning me, and I think Debbie's in on it. Now, I want you to know that my oncologist, he's a delightful man, but an atheist, and he said to me a few months ago, based upon your view of the world, I expect you'll just like pain medicines, and then you'll play out your days. And I said, I'd stick around as long as I can for Debbie and for Jose. Last Tuesday, before my poisoning, I talked about we had gone to a vacation with my sister, and we were at Myrtle Beach and went out into the ocean an hour, and it was foggy, and we hit wave after wave in this diesel boat that could fit about 20, and you know, it's the type of boat you sing a three-hour tour. And I said to Debbie, when they get us where they're taking us, they're going to sell us to pirates, and I won't be able to resist. And that was the case, because when I got there, I caught one fish. Jose caught lots of fish. But I caught one fish and then began to vomit and vomit for the next 3 hours. And I said to the oncologist, I thought they were going to ship me home under the plane. And he looked at me, because he doesn't quite approve that we would pursue a little further treatment. And or he seems not to. He said, was it worth it? Now, he's asking a much bigger question than was that trip worth it. I said, for Jose it was. And today, I came feeling awful. Is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. And it is worth it to you, and it is worth it to me, because we love each other. But by being together, I'm already overjoyed at being together. And so those pains that continue with me through the night, they are truly cancer pains. They are things that I can bear, but they're relieved by being with people I love. So pray for me, as you have been. We're going to talk a moment about prayer in the middle of this, because there are several options. I have been told how to cure this cancer. By the way, I got one of my Tylenol down just a moment ago. I got another one I'm going to take right now. And I can, don't worry, even without water. Excuse me. Okay. Just in case I start feeling pain later, if I take some every 6 hours, that curbs things enough that I can move along fine, but I don't sleep well at night. But as for praying about my suffering, and many of you have, and you love me so dearly, Debbie says, I can suffer a little longer. Now, not because she's got a cold heart, but because we are honest. I said to the doctor, I want to stick around for her and for Jose and for ministry and for purpose, because we have a purpose. We have a purpose. And the Lord may take me soon. My legs get skinnier and skinnier and worry me. The nights are long and I dream of death. But don't worry, I don't yet dream of heaven. So I haven't crossed over in my heart. These things are real parts of our life. They're sufferings that we endure. And I have seen the kindness of the Lord teaching me in the midst of suffering. The Apostle Paul says of himself that I may know him, Jesus, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, made in the image of his death, that I might somehow obtain the resurrection of the dead. Not that death or anything we do makes us ready, but one day we all long to be in the presence of God. We will suffer in this life. He who suffers in the flesh will cease from sin. No time for sin. There isn't any time. No time for bitterness, frustration, no time for any of these things. So many of you have suffered and continue in suffering. And you know, you start to prioritize your life. And so you do these things for the purpose of the gospel, for Jesus' sake, because we're going to see him. There are other verses, but the Lord is teaching me even the greater compassion so that I can come beside people at a healthcare clinic and at church in deep, sad situations. In fact, I'm going to tell one because you'll hear it at some point. One of my neighbors, half a block from me, was shot down. It was a drive-by. Shot through her house, but it wasn't a random drive-by. We all in our community knew this lady. Her house was filled with bullets, and she died in her bed. But she loved me, and I loved her, and she was part of our community. She'd come to church regularly. We helped connect with her boys, but she'd rather put her time into her boys than into the things of the Lord. And there's no frustration, just a great sorrow I have. So Debbie and I are looking around going, how do we help those boys? Is there any way? They're adults now. They're probably grounded deep into the things that got their mother killed. But it was no surprise to us that the other street over, this happened. What does God do in these situations? He could put in my heart we warned her. You know, self-righteousness. No, God puts in our heart compassion. A great sorrow. So, how am I doing? My emotions have always been right under the surface. Most of you know that. A little lack of sleep or a little trauma in my life, I'll tear up and then I'll get myself under control and it's okay. I tear up a little more now because of that. But when you pray, ask the Lord to use these troubles in my family, in my life, in our community, at Neighborhood Fellowship, and in our relationships. We are dear friends, dear, dear friends, for his glory, because he is conforming me and you to the image of Christ. And sometimes he says yes in prayer, and sometimes he says no. So turn in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11 is where we're going to spend our time, but I love the story before that. So if you don't mind, turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and then I'll pray. Father, we give glory to you on this Palm Sunday when we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. And Lord, they said rightly, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, help us to shout that. Now, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to conform us. to the image of Christ, make us suitable to proclaim the gospel to the world. And Lord, make us fit for heaven. And Lord, if you would grace us, answer that prayer the church all around the world is praying. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, let me read. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is the right response to Jesus passing by. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. No, there's a crowd. And they're concerned about this guy. He must have shouted more than I do. I mean, this guy is loud. You, quiet. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. And he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they replied, or they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise. He is calling for you. That's the case, and we've responded. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. The beginning of this chapter, there's the story of the rich young ruler who couldn't be bothered to cast anything aside. His possessions owned him. This fellow took his cloak, his comfort, and just left it behind. The place that he probably had his alms stuffed in the pockets, he just left it and went to Jesus. This is one who gets it, that a meeting with Jesus is more valuable than all the possessions that you could have on earth. Casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni, my teacher, I want to regain my sight. He knew what the book of Isaiah said. When the promised one came, the blind would see, the deaf would hear. Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight. I want to stop there a second. His faith made him well. He trusted in the right person at the right time in the right situation. And he was bold about it. Now, this aside, in my illness, I've had several conversations. I have been told that I should become vegan or keto. I should take this medicine or that medicine. I should take no chemotherapy. I should take all that they offer. I have had opposing views on every side. My favorite is I have a dear aunt. She is sweet, and she had pancreatic cancer at the same time I did, and she is fine. So that is weird. She's fine. Now, she has a medicine regimen she'd like me to take. And I'm going, I love you. Mushrooms and name it. One of my favorite was enough cyanide. And you know, I think enough cyanide would get this. But I had a cousin who loves me with all her heart. And she wondered if I had given up. And I responded to her with a Facebook post. She said, don't give up. And what Jesus says in Luke is men ought always to pray and never give up. So don't give up. But she was doubting my faith. And maybe my faith isn't adequate. That's a struggle. Jesus says your faith has made you well. And so this is a conversation in prayer. Is working yourself up enough? Be loud enough, big enough, bold enough? I've been that person most of my life, so I'm a little freaked out by it, but That's a little weird. But my favorite was just 2 weeks ago. A dear, dear friend said, "I love you, Jim." And I have been taught in my church that cancer is demonic. And you might have a demon in you. And I said, oh, I haven't opened myself up to any demons. And then I immediately thought, oh, no, that's exactly what a demonic possessed person would say. Oh, no. So I grabbed him by the hand and I said, "You pray for me right now. If I fall to the ground, you keep praying." And was it not enough faith? I don't know. Was it the demon possession? Well, it didn't show up there. Praise God. And so how does prayer work? This man had faith and God blessed him. Now, I don't think that's the point of this story. As much as the point of this story is, Isaiah said, the blind would see. And God did this work through someone who trusted in the right one, the Savior who was to come into the world. And Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, was at the right place at the right time. And Jesus said to him, he said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And instead of going, the next part of the verse says that immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Oh, see, that's the point. Jesus says, go, and Bartimaeus is getting as close to Jesus as he can. That's the point. Bartimaeus wanted to be with his Savior, with the one who made him well. And in Mark, we find out the next story is what Bartimaeus got to see with these new eyes. It is the entry into Jerusalem. If Bartimaeus continued to follow him, and I imagine he would have. Chapter 11, verse 1. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." Jesus knew this. He may have seen it. Most likely he knew this because he knows all things. "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." More and more, it seems that the Lord Jesus is in charge of all the details. He is. He's in charge. "And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, 'Why are you doing, what are you doing untying the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garment on it, and he sat upon it." Just like Zechariah had told us, that the Lord would come mounted on a donkey, humble. "And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out." It's Psalm 118, verse 22. This is what they were crying. "Hosanna! Save us. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is what we long for. We pray on earth as it is in heaven, as a stopgap. What we really want is heaven on earth. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly, come. But until then, we sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, save us in the highest." Oh, these are the things that we understand. Because God has, like with blind Bartimaeus, given us new eyes to see with, shown us a Savior who's come into the world, who Jerusalem welcomed once, but not well and not for long. And on the next day they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. And he entered Jerusalem and came into the tent. Oh, I've skipped about five verses, forgive me. He entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, this is verse 11, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday, and praise God, Jerusalem welcomed him. And I imagine that Bartimaeus got to see this. He got to see what we look forward to. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see it. Perhaps he would find anything on it. Fig trees in leaf have some edible parts to them. It wasn't the season, but there were little things you could pull off. And Jesus wanted some. And when he came to it, and a fig tree that has leaves usually have these little edible pieces. So this was a deception of the tree, but a picture of what was going on in the religious circles of the day. The Pharisees, the priests, they all looked like they were leafy fig trees. They liked to look right, but they didn't produce any fruit, nothing edible, nothing useful, nothing that would sustain a person. And so Jesus responds. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." What a curse. And his disciples were listening. Now, I imagine that James and John like this. They were called sons of thunder, and finally they were going to get to curse things. Finally! And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. This is tomorrow, on Monday. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" This was a court of the Gentiles, and it was the place where the high priest said, "Well, the Gentiles, we don't like them anyway. We'll just make sure that money can be exchanged. We can have Roman coins turned into appropriate shekels for the temple, and they'll be buying and selling of doves here. It won't make a difference. There aren't that many Gentiles who come. We don't want them here anyway. They're just a problem." And Jesus upsets everything because of people like us, people who weren't born into the right family, people who didn't have a connection biologically to Abraham. And the Lord loves us and shows it in a violent way. He loves us. He changed everything in that moment. The fig tree was a picture of what the religious leaders were like. They leafy, all for show, but not for benefit. And Jesus comes in and says, "We're going to clear this place out for the benefit of people that the establishment doesn't like." Well, the Lord did this for us, and it was said in Jeremiah that he would. Verse 18, and the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, and they were afraid of him. For all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. How dare he take over their domain? They had control of the temple. They were in charge. They were the keepers. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the root up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus' answer is not have more faith, not have bigger and bolder faith. In fact, when Jesus talks about faith, he says, you just need a mustard seed. You need the tiniest seed. Have faith in God. When you place your faith in the right one, then that right one wants to increase your faith. And so, the name it, claim it, people get it a little sideways. And they'll be frustrated in the moment, as we do get frustrated in the moment. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, so he is looking at the Mount of Olives above the city of Jerusalem, and can see the sea from there, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. God says to you, have faith boldly. Ask God to do things. Do with your word, the impossible. God, please do this thing that no one else on earth could do. Jesus calls us to this amazing kind of faith that changes everything. Let me read it again. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. I'm already in trouble. So are you. Some of our prayers don't get answered, yes. Oh no, it must be our faith. Well, it might be. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. I'm in more trouble. And so are you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. Oh no, I'm in real trouble. Obviously, I've got an unforgiving heart. And yes, if we were limited singularly to this passage, we would go, Lord, I lack. The truth is, we do lack. But Jesus here is saying, be bold in your relationship with God. And make sure that you're not bitter and angry. You're not unwilling to forgive. But I want to tell you, we are deeply, deeply thankful that less than a week later, in fact, this is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Jesus begins to pray a prayer that the Father did not answer with a yes. And we are deeply thankful. Turn one page in your Bible if you've opened them. Mark chapter 14. This is the area that Neighborhood Fellowship is in right now. Mark chapter 14, verse 36, but we'll start at verse 32. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. Very same ones that he was teaching about faith and forgiveness. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. What a true and honest prayer the Son of God brings to the Father. And he said, and he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." My New American Standard makes prayers and psalms with the Old English. It's valuable, useful for me. Father, you can do anything. You can. If it is possible, do this, but not my will, your will. More often than not, we don't do what blind Bartimaeus did, rush closer to Jesus. He rushed closer. He followed him. Oh, our eyes are open. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one we've been waiting for. And when Jesus comes in Jerusalem, people respond. He is obviously the one they've been waiting for, the one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they want what they want, and they turn, and sometimes our heart turns. And Jesus wanted to eat that day, and he cursed the fig tree, and it was an illustration and an opportunity where the disciples could learn that anything we can ask, God can do. Anything. Go boldly to God. But there are limits to what God does. Not my will, Lord. Yours. Now, the struggle is the wisdom to know where you are. I don't know where we are in my health. I don't know where we are in so many parts of life. But I live a life that I want to encourage you with, and I've spoken to you many times about this, that every day I get up and I say, "Deb, what day is it?" Because I don't know what day it is. She keeps order in my life. And we get a little clarity, and Mondays I do certain things, and Sundays I do certain things. I know what that order is, but I don't know what day it is. And we laugh about that a little bit. But how to live a life day to day, even if you put a structure over that life, comes this way. James, Jesus' brother, says in the first chapter of James, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it generously." And the King James says, "And upbraideth not." Not mad at you for asking. Sometimes we don't get answered prayer because we don't have faith. Sometimes. Sometimes we don't get answered prayer because we don't have forgiveness. Sometimes, and I would guess the older we get, we don't get the answers we want because God responds to us like he did his son. Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours." And it is far better to have the will of God happen in our lives than it is for our will. Even when we are changed and trying to get close to Jesus. Always his will first. Amen. So how do we do this? Ask God. and he'll walk us through day by day. So how do we live? Well, with joy and with love. And in this passage, this time of year, I encourage you, read John chapter 17, when Jesus Christ was in the garden praying. Not only did he pray for himself, he prayed for all of us, that we would be one as the Father and Son are one. Let's make that our goal here and extend it as far as we can with forgiveness and joy. Thank you for hearing me. I want to pray for us all. Lord, you are so deeply, deeply kind not to have left us with wondering if we've got enough faith. We wonder that often. And not to have left us wondering if we've got enough forgiveness. We know we don't, and that only you can grant us forgiveness and a forgiving heart. But we want you to forgive us so we forgive others. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you as the Lord Jesus did in the garden and made the way for our salvation. Not our will, Lord, but yours. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.